Good morning, church. This is new, right? My name is John Bryan. As JT mentioned, I will be up here this morning unpacking the truths of the scriptures for us. So I'm excited to be here. My wife and I are partners here at C3. We've been coming for the past couple of years, doing life with you guys. My wife serves on the worship team. You've probably seen her up here at some point. And we have a couple of kiddos. Elena, who is 8, our daughter, and then we have a son, Samuel, who's 2, and some of you refer to him as 2 Samuel. You may know him as 2 Samuel. Dave and Raven here have a Samuel, and so they got dibs on 1 Samuel. We got the 2 Samuel. It's okay. No hard feelings. I just want to start by just thanking everybody here at the church. It's just been faithfully serving us so well, serving our kids, loving us. Really well. It means a lot. You know, the very first Sunday, we came and we sat somewhere right over there, kind of towards the back, and, you know, Jeremy came over and just offered to pray for us, you know, at first Sunday here, kind of out of the blue, you know, and it was so impactful for us. You know, we could just, from then on, we could just see that the heart of the people here at C3 is just, you know, all about each other and all about serving each other and about making much of the Lord, you know, and so, you know, thank you guys. The whole church family here, it's been just phenomenal. So I'm excited to be here this morning, dig into God's word, hopefully faithfully unpack the truth of the scriptures for us. We're going to be finishing the book of Ruth. And, you know, when JT asked me to preach, he told me it was going to be on the book of Ruth. And I was like, okay, yeah, it makes sense because I'm married to Ruth. She's sitting over there. Sort of makes me an expert, right? I'm the expert. I get it. So I was like, I got you, man. I got it, dude. Okay, final. That's like the last dad joke. I'm sorry. I got to like throw some of those out there, you know, and yes. Okay, but like I said, I'm excited to dig into this. You know, I'm hopeful that God is going to do a work in our hearts this morning because Ruth chapter 4 is powerful. It is super powerful. We're going to see kind of this whole big picture come together. Everything that we've been looking at for the last 3 weeks, it's all going to come together, and it's going to point us directly to the gospel and directly to Jesus Christ. And so the title of today's sermon is, God Has Provided an Ultimate Redeemer for Us Through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for, in the midst of this busy holiday season, for everybody here, that we could just come and we could just kind of reset a little bit, that we could focus on you and your name, Lord, that in the midst of a chaos and the busyness and the shopping, you know, and family coming into town and all the things that we focus on and all the distractions, God, I just want us to focus on your word this morning. I want us to focus on the things that you would have for us that are life-giving, God, that we would be excited by your presence, that you would be here working in our hearts, that you would minister to us, that you would show us your love, Lord God, for us through the sacrifice of our Lord and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so let's recap a bit. So for those who haven't been with us, we've been walking through the book of Ruth the last few weeks, and we're going to be in the last chapter today. We're going to finish out the book. So Ruth is a book that's nestled chronologically right in between the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel. And it's there for a specific purpose, right? So in the chronological timeline of what's happening in the history of the Bible, you know, you've got the time of the Judges, right, which JT read in week 1. Ruth takes place, we're told, right in chapter 1 of Ruth, in the time of the Judges. In Judges 21:25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so this is where we're at. You know, this is where Ruth lands. And then right after Ruth directly is the book of 1 Samuel. And so this time that they're in, it's a lawless, crazy time, right, where people are just kind of focused on themselves. They're going after whatever they see as good and right. You know, it also mentions that there's no king right now, right? There's no king in Israel. This is a time period in Israel's history where there's this building anticipation for a king. Israel has been, you know, on their own. They've been journeying through the desert, and they've seen these other nations that have kings, right? We've read through Judges, this time period where they have these judges raise up, and they follow them. They're not kings, right? But they're prophets and prophetesses, and they're leading Israel. And so Israel at the end of Judges is like, hey, You know, we're waiting for this king. We want a king like other nations, right? There's some of that where they know that, you know, God should be their king, right? But they reject that and they decide, you know, hey, well, we want a king, right? And so God is faithful in his provision for them. He decides to provide a king. And so that's what we see in 1 Samuel, right? But right now we're kind of stuck right here in Ruth in between that time period, right? This time period of this waiting. And so what we're going to see today is the provision for King David, right? We're going to see that David, king of Israel, is descended from Ruth, a foreigner to Israel. And so in the story so far, we have a man named Elimelech. He takes his family, his wife Naomi and two sons, and they leave Bethlehem due to famine, and they head to the neighboring land of Moab. And so this is a big deal because Moab's a pagan nation, and so, you know, not a historical friend to Israel. You know, when Israel was wandering through the desert and they were headed towards the promised land, you know, there was certain areas that they needed to pass through, right? And Moab was one of those nations they came to, and they said, you know, hey, let us pass, right? We've got all our own stuff. We've got our own water. We've got our own camels. We're just going to kind of stick to the highway here, and we won't take any of your stuff. Just give us a road through. And Moab was like, no, right? It's flat out, no, sorry. And so, you know, there's not a great relationship here between Moab and Israel. And so, you know, this is interesting. They're leaving the safety of Israel and God's provision, and they're heading to the land of Moab, a land that is enemies to God, right? They sacrifice to other gods. They have all sorts of, you know, wicked practices and things like that. And so Elimelech and his two sons, they get there with his wife, and his two sons eventually marry Moabite women. And then after a time, both the sons and the father pass away. And so they leave behind Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. And so poor, without a family, no children, no means to provide for themselves, right? Naomi decides to return to Israel. She hears that the famine's done. She's like, okay, I'm going to head back to Israel. She urges her daughters-in-law to return to their families. She's like, hey, it's going to be easier for you if you just kind of stay here and start over. It's your people, your land. Go back to your families, hit the reset button, and don't follow me because I'm going back to my nation, which is Israel, right? And so one daughter-in-law decides to stay in the country, and then another daughter-in-law, Ruth, as we've seen, decides to follow Naomi. She says that your people will be my people and your God will be my God, and she has this conversion moment, and she follows Naomi back to Israel. And they make it back to Bethlehem, and Naomi is extremely bitter at this point, as you can imagine, right? Rightly so. She believes that God has dealt bitterly with her. She lost her husband. She lost both her sons. She has no means to provide for her or Ruth. She's come back to Israel, and she's got nothing, right? She's absolutely destitute at this point. She has no idea, though, what God has in store for her and her family. And it's going to be big. God has been working through every minute detail of Naomi's life to bless not just her and her family, but also Israel and us through Jesus Christ. She sends Ruth out to work in the fields of one of her relatives to glean the excess barley after the reapers, as the poor did back in Israel. In ancient Israel, the poor were allowed to go out and glean whatever the harvesters dropped, right? Whatever they left. There was laws set in place in Leviticus 19 that told the Israelites, hey, don't you know, gather from the edges of your field or the things that you drop, so that the poor and the sojourners could gather and they could be provided for. And so Naomi is relying on this, and so is Ruth. And so Naomi's relative, Boaz, he sees Ruth out there in his fields gleaning, and he has favor on her. He sends Ruth back after working with an excess, right? And Naomi sees this, and so she hatches a plan to send Ruth over to Boaz and to ask him to redeem their family. She sends Ruth to the threshing floor to uncover Boaz's feet and lie down. I'm not going to unpack all this. Chase did an amazing job last week. So, you know, the sermons for Ruth chapter 1, 2, and 3, they're online on the website. So if you want to dig into those, they're all phenomenal, and you can kind of get some more background in here. But pretty much what this is basically it's a marriage proposal, right? So she makes her intentions known to Boaz. She brings to light he's a kinsman redeemer. She wants him to redeem their family. And a kinsman redeemer is this phrase that we've seen in the previous chapters, and we're going to see it today, but I want to recap it real quick. A kinsman redeemer, what a kinsman redeemer is someone who would step in to redeem the family name and provide an heir in the event of death. So, for example, in Israel, if a man died and left behind his wife and there was no kids, then typically his brother or another close male relative would step in. They would purchase the land of that dead man, it would stay in the family, and then they would marry the wife of that dead relative. And then the first son that they had would be in the name of the dead man's name, right? And so in that way, they would perpetuate that line. And so Boaz is one of these kinsmen redeemers for Naomi's family. So Boaz tells Ruth, yes, I want to redeem you, I will redeem you, but there is another closer than I. And so he tells her, lie back down at my feet, go to sleep, just chill, take it easy, and I'm going to sort it out the next day. And that's where we left off in the story. Okay, so that brings us up to where we're going to be today in the book of Ruth. So there's two main things that I want us to see today as we walk through the end of this story in Ruth. And first is that God is at work in the small things in our lives. That in the mundaneness of life, through ups and downs, and what sometimes seems like accidents, that God is at work and that he is sovereign over the big as well as the small things. And second is that the story of Ruth is our story, and that God has provided us with an ultimate kinsman redeemer in Jesus Christ. So we're going to see this unfold as we walk through the text, but first, we're going to hop back, and we're going to go to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. We're going to read there. There's a lot of funky things that's going to happen in Ruth chapter 4. And so things that were common to the Israelites and what's going on in the day, but things that to us can probably seem a little odd and strange, definitely outside of our context. And so in Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, we're going to read a law that's really going to help frame for us what we're going to see in Ruth chapter 4, and it's going to give us some good cultural context for what's happening. So let's pick it up in Deuteronomy 25, 5. I think it's up behind me. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. So here's the kinsman redeemer. Right? Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her, and the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him, and if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. Okay. So this idea of perpetuating your brother's house in Israel, it was huge. Israel, after they were rescued from slavery in Egypt, they followed God through the desert for 40 years on this promise of this land, right? On this promise of, you know, we're headed to a place where God has blessing for us. And when the tribes crossed over into the Jordan, into the promised land, they drew lots and they received their inheritance directly from God, right? So this was huge. This was their gift handed down from God Almighty. And so if we think about that in contrast to today, I think it's a good context for us to get our brains in, because most of us, we live our lives and it's like, we don't care, as in it doesn't matter where we live, right? I moved here from Corinth to Denton, and now I'm going to go, you know, to Argyle, and we don't really think too much about it, right? And so for them though, like the plot that they had and where they were at in the nation, I mean, it was big, it was huge for them. And so this law that we just read, it was God's provision. It was God's provision for those who had lost family, husbands, sons, brothers, to continue the line and to provide heirs. Provide for those who would be weak and vulnerable. And here's the crazy thing about this, is it ties into one of the main things that we're seeing in Ruth and how God is sovereign over the small things. Here we have Israel roaming through the desert, and we have God providing laws and structures to protect the weak and the vulnerable from situations that haven't even occurred yet. And there's lots of these laws in Deuteronomy. This isn't the only one. So God is directly addressing these situations where there may be people who could be victimized. And what we're going to see here, and what I hope that we see as we walk through Ruth, is that God's heart is absolutely about caring and providing for those who are hurting, weak, and vulnerable. Laws can often seem mundane and boring, and a lot of them are just really out of our own cultural context. But these laws that God provided ended up directly blessing Naomi, Ruth, and their family. And they were set up long before they entered the scene. And so this is our God, church. This is a picture of how God cares for us today. We have a God who loves us and cares for us so much that he is orchestrating things both in our lives and outside of our lives, outside of our knowledge, for our good and for his glory. He has sent his son to die a death to cover our sin and pay the price with his blood that we might be redeemed. So now moving back into Ruth. All right, this is the text, chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And so they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite." Okay, let's pause here for a second, because Boaz just said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite." So let's remember, this is not a very flattering statement, right? Moab was a pagan nation. The ancient Israelites, to the ancient Israelites, Moab was an enemy. And so by nature of saying Ruth the Moabite, it's probably not going to be received well by most Israelites. Now, we know that Boaz knows Ruth's character, right? We know that Boaz knows that she's an honorable woman, and he wants to redeem her, and he's going about this the right way. And so let's continue with verse 5. So then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Okay. So there's a few things to unpack here. The first thing is, let's go back and let's notice how intentional Boaz is and how he's approaching the situation. Boaz goes to the town gate because he knows that's where business is done. So in ancient Israel, like a lot of ancient cities, right, the streets were narrow, they were packed, it was densely, kind of housed and populated. And so this place outside the gate was oftentimes where business was done. It's where elders gathered, it's where people congregated, trade was done, right? You could see who was coming in and out of the city. And so Boaz knows this, so he heads out there, right, early in the morning, and he grabs the relative, and he gets 10 elders, and he sits them down, right? And so it's clear here that Boaz is a man who is intentional and serious about, he wants to redeem Ruth. He wants to make sure, though, that he's following God's law, and he wants to give his relative the first right to redeem, as is his right. And so Boaz is just a great picture here of a just and honorable man who is following God and loving Ruth, Naomi, and their family well by how he is pursuing this act of redeeming. So now back in verse 6, then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." So the guy doesn't redeem Ruth, right? He doesn't redeem Ruth and Naomi. He doesn't want Ruth. He wants the land. And he doesn't want to provide an heir to their family. And we're not told exactly why this is, but it's clear that this guy's inheritance is much more important to him than redeeming this family. And this has to be a big blow for Naomi and Ruth. I mean, they may or may not have been near or been there or around this gathering, but just the fact that they are rejected here, I mean, that's huge. After so much heartache, after so much loss, it would be so difficult and so painful. But thankfully for Ruth and Naomi, God has already provided a redeemer for them in Boaz. Let's keep reading. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. So this is why we hopped over to Deuteronomy 25:5. We're about to see that play out, minus the spitting. There's no spitting. They did away with it. They were like, the spitting, no. So we're going to see Boaz stay true to that law that God laid out in provision for his people. So on verse 7, it says, "The one drew off his sandal and gave to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, also to Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.'" So this statement from Boaz, this has to be probably the single best thing that Naomi and Ruth have ever heard. Possibly in their entire life, but definitely especially in the years since their husbands had passed away. In these years of famine and being destitute and struggling, Can you imagine the angst and the pining and the thought of doubt and what if this doesn't go to plan and what if this guy doesn't want to redeem us and what would we do? And here we are, we're struggling, like, you know, we're it's just, it's got to be just profound in their lives. And so here Boaz is redeeming Ruth and Naomi and their family. He says, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers." So Boaz redeems Naomi, Ruth, and their family, and he purchases them. Church, don't miss the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ here, because this is the good news. How often do you resonate with Ruth and Naomi? I know I do. And how often do you find yourself wrestling with sin, fighting the good fight, running the race, and just getting worn out, getting beat down by the mundaneness of life and the struggles that we face day in and day out, pushing through hard seasons? I know we've all been there. And sometimes it feels like things aren't really in our control, and it just feels like things are just kind of sort of happening to us in our life. I want to share a story, a quick kind of bit of a look into a time of my life and the life of my family. And so I think it illustrates this point really well. 6 years ago, my mother passed away. And it wasn't a good passing away, right? We were estranged. I hadn't spoken to her in a couple years. It was a very difficult situation. She passed away due to breast cancer, and my stepfather had hidden that fact from me, so it was out of the blue, no idea, no ability to say goodbye, very tragic, you know. And at the time, our daughter was about 18 months old, and so my mother had never been able to meet her only granddaughter, you know, from her only son. And it was just tragic. And we were in the midst of a move. We were moving to San Antonio, and so our life was kind of up in the air, and we had no friends in San Antonio, no church in San Antonio. So we moved to San Antonio. My mother just passed away. And then shortly after that, I want to say like 2 months maybe, I lost my job. I just got fired one morning. I had a great review. They're like, "You're doing great." And then I woke up one morning, and they're like, "Fired." And so, you know, things just started to spiral and kept getting worse. In my life, me and Ruth started to struggle with some health issues, and then at that time we decided we were gonna maybe start to try for another kid, and we found out that we would be struggling with infertility, that we weren't able to have another baby, you know. And so it was just a tough time, you know. All these things were kind of falling in on our lives, and it just felt very out of control. It felt very much like Naomi. I felt like I was like, "God, what is going on? You know, like, what is happening?" And it was tough, you know. And then my grandfather passed away shortly after that as well. So it was just, I mean, it was unrelenting. It just would not stop. There was a period there of 2 years where we were just struggling. And then on top of all that, our marriage was on the rocks. We were struggling there. And I ran into stuff that wasn't godly, you know. And I ran and looked to things that were sinful. And I didn't trust in the Lord. And it was just a really difficult time. And so, you know, if you'd have asked me in the midst of that time of my life, or if you'd have told me, like, "Hey, you know, maybe one day you'll be up and you'll be preaching about, you know, Ruth chapter 4 and about how God is at work in these things in your life that sometimes seem like accidents or that sometimes seem like they're out of your control," I would have never believed you. I mean, the fact that I'm here preaching this morning is the redemptive story of God, that he pulled me from that. He refocused me, he restored our family, he brought us back to Denton, brought us to a community here at C3, you know, and just did a work in our lives that I can't fathom when I look back 5-6 years ago at the state we were in. And so, so I feel the hurt, I feel the pain of loss in this story of Ruth, and I know that many of you do as well. I know my story's not unique. I know you guys, many of you out here in the church, you know, maybe you've been there right now, or maybe you are. Maybe you're struggling in the midst of difficulty and of grief. And here is the good news of the gospel, church, for us. We have a redeemer. You and me. We have a redeemer. Jesus Christ is our redeemer. And we have a God who has sent his only son down to this earth to die for our sins, A God who loves us in the good times and loves us in the bad times. And this isn't just a thing for when we're acting good and when we're having great times and we're following God and we're doing all the right things and we're listening to Christian radio and we're only watching Christian comics and comedians and laughing at their jokes, right? No, this is a God who pursued us when we were foreigners, when we were outsiders, when we were rejected, when we were enemies, just like Ruth. And he has purchased us with his blood. Jesus Christ purchased us when he died on the cross, just as Boaz purchased Ruth. Church, this story of Ruth is a great love story that God would provide for Ruth and Naomi, setting laws into place hundreds of years before to restore their family, to provide for them out of the midst of poverty and the pain of loss, to provide Israel with a king, and to provide us with a savior. How amazing is that? How amazing is it that we get to take part in the inheritance of Jesus Christ because we have been redeemed, we have been adopted, we have been taken in, and we have been chosen. Verse 11, then all the people who were at the gate of the elders and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. So now we see the whole town, right? All the people who are gathered at the gate. Well, it's the whole town, but there's people there, right? There's the elders, whoever else is there, passersby, maybe Ruth and Naomi, right? Everybody there is blessing Ruth and blessing Boaz. To be like Rachel and Leah, and this is not a small blessing. These were the matriarchs of the Israelites, right? From whom the whole, all the 12 tribes of Israel, the entire nation of Israel would be born and would be blessed through these offspring, these women. So basically they're saying like, may you be like them and that may all of Israel be blessed through your offspring. And all of Israel would be blessed through their offspring, as we're going to see, because King David was directly from the lineage of Boaz. And so at the end of verse 11, we read, renowned in Bethlehem, renowned in Bethlehem. Who else do we know is renowned in Bethlehem? Both King David and Jesus Christ. So you see how these details are weaving together the intricacies of this story to provide this ultimate kinsman redeemer for us? That God's working in these small things, even these things that are, you know, the mundane, what seems like accidents in Ruth and Naomi's life, and even through the blessings of these people that are blessing and praying over their family. Let's not miss this. It's easy to read this, right, and be like, okay, well, this is the Bible, you know, and when people pray, I mean, yeah, it's in the Bible, so it's like, you know, God-inspired prayer and blah, blah, blah. But no, you know, these, it's important, church. These were just a gathering of people at the town gate like you and me. These were sinners. Yeah, they were elders of Israel, but they were in need of a savior just like us. These were people who were just speaking over this new family. You know, and here we have God working directly through their mouths. So church, this is a phenomenal picture of community here, coming together in the life of a family that's just been absolutely devastated. Here the community is at the town gate, and they're witnessing this beautiful redemption, and they're blessing this family, and they're praying over them. And, you know, just what an awesome picture of people coming together during a rough season and just being faithful to each other and rejoicing over this great thing that's happening to this family. So God is at work through and in our prayers as we gather in our communities with our family and friends in ways that we are unable to comprehend. I think it's important that we remind ourselves of that. So let's continue in the text, verse 12. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. This is a reference to a story in Genesis 38, which is another unlikely story that led directly to the existence of Boaz. So Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah, and he ends up mistreating her after her husband dies, and she deceives him, and he sleeps with her, and she gives birth to Perez, who's mentioned in verse 12 here, Perez, right? And so I know this is a wild story. I'm just hitting you with some of the spark notes here, but I do want to point out, and what I want to point out is this. It's just another great picture of God consistently redeeming broken people and broken situations. Redemption is just such a theme here in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is only 85 verses, but 23 times the word redeemed or redeemer shows up. Redemption is huge in this book. God is working all of this redemption and all of these different stories to continue to provide the lineage for Christ. And here in the book of Ruth, God's provision is culminating in the provision of a baby for this family. Okay, so we have another blessing here in verse 12, foreshadowing the coming of a baby, the coming of offspring for Ruth, and the eventual coming of a king, King David, and the coming of Jesus Christ, our king. So, now the grand finale of the story, picking it up in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. So here we go. God provides a baby, a son, to carry forth the line, to keep the family name. This is the whole point, the climax of this story, that after so much pain and loss and angst, here they have a new baby son, a blessing for their family. But not only for their family, this baby, this is the line of David and Jesus. This is God providing for the coming of Christ through broken people and broken situations. It's the story of ultimate redemption pointing to the gospel, and the whole Bible is preaching the same message, right? We see it in the entire Bible. The whole Bible is pointing to this coming of Christ in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, the good news of his redemption and his sacrifice and how he purchases us. So picking up back in 14, then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." Church, we have not been left without a redeemer. Amen? Just as Boaz has redeemed Ruth, so Jesus Christ has redeemed us. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer, our greater kinsman redeemer. In the words of Tim Keller, a very well-respected pastor, theologian, author, and man of God, he says about Christ this. He says that Ruth is pointing forward towards the ultimate kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who, because he became a human being, is in a sense our kinsman. But because he went to the cross, he's our redeemer. So let's continue in verse 15. "He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Now, I don't have seven sons, and I don't claim to know what that would be like, but I can imagine that having seven sons, strong, capable, right, healthy, big dudes, might make life a little bit easier. In our day now, but definitely back in Naomi's day, right? So I think this just highlights the love that Naomi has for Ruth and how integral Ruth has become in Naomi's life and how tightly woven that they've become. You know, without Ruth, Naomi would still be a widow. She'd be poor, destitute with no hope. But here she is, though she has self-proclaimed to be dealt with bitterly by the Lord, here she is, provided for, blessed, restored, redeemed. A picture of what it looks like for us to come to know Jesus Christ and to believe in him. An example and an encouragement for us, church, to walk faithfully, trusting in God and trusting in our Redeemer, that he has not dealt bitterly with us and that he has not left us. We can trust in the Lord and believe in his faithfulness, even in the midst of what sometimes seems like chaotic accidents in our life, when everything seems to be falling apart, when we hit that place where, you know, you're feeling real pain and loss, feeling like Naomi. God doesn't promise to give us everything we ask, and he doesn't promise that we will have all the good things and the comforts in life. But what he has promised and what he has delivered is his redemption for us. He loves us, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to die so that we could be adopted into his family. So picking it up in verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And here we go. The whole point of this book is summarized in these final verses. God working in the small details to provide a baby. This is really important. This baby. This is the line of Jesus. And so God providing a baby here was provision for both King David and our ultimate King Jesus. And we have a clear lineage from Ruth to King David here. King David is directly descended from a Moabite woman, a pagan, a foreigner to God, part of a people that were enemies of God, an outsider. And here's another crazy thing in this story. Guess who the mother of Boaz was? If you remember last week, Chase pointed out that it was Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute from Jericho who left her pagan life behind to follow the Lord. So this family is displaying the Lord's heart to bring in the outsider, to show that he is not just about saving the Israelites. Boaz, the son of an outsider, married an outsider, and he became the great-grandfather of King David, the most renowned king of Israel. God is working to bring redemption to the world through those who would be enemies and through those who would be called foreigners to Israel. God is at work to provide a redeemer to the world through the unlikely, the marginalized, the sinful, the outcast, and the vulnerable. Church, that's us. That's us here. We have not been passed over. We have not been rejected. We have not been left out to the world to be tossed around. We have been chosen. We have been redeemed. And we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's bring this thing home. All right, verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. And Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. So look at what God has done here in this story. Here we have it, the lineage directly from Perez, all the way through Boaz, all the way down to David. Provision for the Israelites, provision of a king, King David, and through the line of David, a king that would ultimately come and redeem us, Jesus Christ, the baby in whom we celebrate in this time of Christmas, right? So here we have a story of Ruth and her family, you know, and this amazing blessing of a baby that comes into their family. And this baby that, you know, ultimately leads to King David and leads to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is a great picture for us. All right, so in conclusion, God is at work in the small things. We have seen it today in the story of Ruth, and we've seen it in the law set up in Deuteronomy. And what an awesome God that he would send a redeemer to restore Ruth, a woman who was not an Israelite, a Moabite from an enemy nation who did not deserve God's acceptance or favor, but in her weakness, in her position of vulnerability, and in the pain of loss, God had compassion, and he worked to weave together his greater story of redemption, not just for Ruth, but for all of humanity that would believe and put their faith in him. And so the story of Ruth is our story. We were not worthy of him. We were dead in our sins, born in iniquity. Though we were unworthy, he set a plan in motion thousands of years ago to restore us, to redeem us, to bring us into his family as adopted sons and daughters through the death of our Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so, whatever situation you find yourself in right now, you can be confident that God is with you, working in the small details, working in the ordinary rhythms of your life. He is sovereign over it all, and we can trust in him and lean into him because he is there and he is faithful and he is good. He has loved us and sent his only son to die for us, to come in the flesh, our kinsman, and to purchase us with his blood, our redeemer. So let's fix our attention on our ultimate kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, and the amazing thing that he's done for us. And if you're not a Christian and you don't believe in Jesus, and you want to, or you want to know more, or maybe something's been stirred in your heart, please come find me, come find a pastor, come find really any partner here at the church. Would love to pray with you, to speak with you about that. There's going to be people in the back that would love to pray with you as well after the service. So let's pray. God, would you just make us aware of your presence in our lives? Would you open our eyes to see your blessing, to see you at work in our lives and the little things and in the lives of others and those around us. God, I just want to praise you and thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came and purchased us with his blood. We thank you for the story of Ruth, God. We thank you for your provision, for how you love us. We pray for strength to seek you and trust in you, God. And so I just pray in the midst of this holiday season, God, let us make much of your name. Let us rejoice in who you are, God. And let us praise you, Lord. You are good, and we love you. Amen. All right. I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and come up, as some already did.
Our bad.
It's okay. We're going to prepare and come to the Lord's table together. As we continue to wait for Jesus' ultimate return, let us come to the table together and remember God's provision for us. Let's remember how he provided a baby, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to come and be our Redeemer, to purchase us with his blood. In Ruth 4:13, God provided a baby in Bethlehem, foreshadowing another who came, who lived, who died, to pour out his blood for us, our Redeemer. In Christ, we have received redemption by his blood poured out for us, and as we partake of the wine and the bread, let us proclaim his death until he comes. In a moment, the band will play a song, and if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, we invite you to take communion with us. During the next song, please come down, gather the elements. They're over on this table and over there. Return to your seats, and we will be taking communion together after the first song. Please stand and worship our King.